Today's reading is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and it can be found on page number 1175 in the Church Bibles. The reading is from chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the Church and in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the words of that prayer that Paul prayed. And we pray that you would make it real for us, Lord, that you would help us to pray like that, and that we would know you moving powerfully in our lives as we do, as we speak to you. So, Father, will you come, please, and help us to understand what you want to say to us as a church and individually, that your word might live in us, in our hearts, in our most inmost being, doing its work there. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, just a few words about the context. In the first couple of chapters of Ephesians, Paul develops this amazing picture of the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God over the whole universe and the supremacy of Christ in God's plans for the universe. God's grace, man's deadness in sin, that man can do nothing at all to rescue himself. It has to be done by God, through God's grace. Those have been the great themes of the first couple of chapters. And then the more immediate context in the beginning of chapter 3 is about what Paul calls this mystery that has been revealed, that God's plan of bringing together Gentiles and Jews and into a oneness, into the one body of Christ. That's been the sort of context of where we've gone. And then we've come to this prayer, and I want to really talk about the prayer. Now, in verse 14, it starts with, "for this reason." In other words, why does Paul pray like this? For this reason. What reason? The reason that God has done such amazing things for these Ephesian believers. The reasons of all the things that God has done for them, the way he has rescued them by his grace, saved them from death and brought them into life. For that reason, because of the greatness of what God has done and brought them together, Jews and Gentiles, into one body. For this reason, that's why Paul is praying in the way that he is praying now. Okay, so that's the context. So let's, and just before we go look at the prayer, let me just remind you, in case you don't know, that Paul, when he's writing this letter and when he's praying this prayer, he is actually in prison. He's chained. And he's unable to go to these Christians in Ephesus to speak to them and to bring encouragement to them because he's in chains, he's in prison. It really made me think as I was studying this prayer, how wonderful it is. Whatever our condition is, no one can stop the inmost heart of a Christian reaching God's heart. We can always pray. It's just so wonderful that Paul is able to pray for these believers. He's not able to go to them, but he's able to pray for them. And nobody can stop you, whether you're in paralysis, hardly able to move, whatever your situation is, whether you're in prison, wherever you are, you can always reach God's heart with real prayer, which is an incredibly encouraging thought for us. Okay, and then he talks about, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom, verse 14, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. If you're in Christ, belonging to God, then you are in God's family, the family of God the Father. You and I are as much his child as the greatest apostle, like Paul. We're all, there's just one family, and we're all in that one family as those who are in Christ. And because there's just one family of God, we are in it. That's the most amazing thought. We Christians and our Father in heaven are so close to each other that we are called one family, one body. The name and essence of this family is derived from God's fatherhood, that he is Father. His name as Father is on us when we're in that family. Now the prayer, before we get into the actual specific petitions in it, the prayer is spiritual. There's a real concern for the spiritual welfare of the Ephesians. The prayer is specific. He doesn't just say, God bless them. There's a specific thing that he's praying for them spiritually. And the prayer is also fervent. He bows down. The normal Jewish way of praying was to stand with palms raised like that upward. That is how a Jew, the normal position of a Jew when he was praying was like that. But Paul bows his knees down and cries out to God. There's a fervency in his heart that comes through in this prayer. Okay, here are the four things. This is going to be 4 points of the sermon. That was just by way of introduction. Here are the four things that Paul prays for the Ephesians. Here is the first one. Look at verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So the first petition is that these Christians, the believers in Ephesus, would be strengthened in their inner being, spiritually strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now let me ask you this question. When you pray for other believers, do you pray that ever? Do you pray it for yourself? Is that what you pray for? Father, strengthen them in their inner being by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a wonderful thing to pray. That's how Paul prays for them. He prays for their inmost being. What's that? Their inmost being. That's their mind. That's what's going on inside, their will, their heart, their conscience, everything within, that should be strengthened. That's what's on his mind. He prays about what is going on deep inside of them that cannot be seen necessarily on the outside. Sometimes the word heart is used in the Bible for this, as the inmost being is the heart. And Proverbs talks about guarding your heart, but it's the wellspring of life. That's in Proverbs 4:23. The Holy Spirit breathes strength into our inner being as Christians. That is, into our mind, our feelings, our conscience, our will, the way we make decisions. The Holy Spirit breathes his strength into that. He strengthens us when we pray for that. So the Holy Spirit fits us for the battle that Christians are engaged in, that Paul goes on later in chapter 6 to describe. The power of the Holy Spirit can consume selfishness in us, can consume lust. It can do away with those things in such a way that we are living for God. But it has to happen in our inmost being. And that's where Paul focuses his prayer for these Ephesians. Now, in order to receive this, we have to ask, and it's a very interesting scripture. Let me just point you to it. It's in James chapter 4 that says that we actually need to ask for things in order to receive them. James chapter 4 verses 2 to 3 says this: you want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, you do not have, because you do not ask God. You do not have, verse 2, because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So when we ask something with the right motives, we will receive it from God. So if you're feeling weak this morning in your inmost being, try asking God to strengthen your inmost being, and he will answer that prayer. And the Holy Spirit will come in and strengthen you in all those parts of your inner life that need to be strengthened. So Paul asks for the power of the Holy Spirit on the inner life of these Ephesian Christians, because that is so vital to our discipleship. We're not going anywhere as disciples with Christ unless the inner part of us is being strengthened. We don't earn it by being good. We receive it by asking in faith for that strengthening by the Holy Spirit of our inmost being. I wanted just to remind you, I don't know if you know this passage, you see, there's one very important reason that you need to be strengthened in your inner being. And it has to do with a meeting that every Christian is going to have with Jesus at the very, very end. A meeting is described in the book of Revelation. Let me read it to you. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, it says this: he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. It's important that your inner being is strengthened, because you're going to have a meeting with Jesus. And Jesus is going to give you something. He's going to give you some manna, and he's going to give you a white stone. And on that stone is written a name that only you know and Jesus knows and nobody else. And what is that name? That name represents who you really are in God's eyes. That name is the inner you that God has been shaping, that's so special and so important to God, that what is really going on in our inner life, that can be given a name by God, because he's shaping us and making us into this beautiful being by the power of the Holy Spirit working on our inner life. The new name that you receive will express your character, your nature, your meaning. It will be your own symbol and belong to you alone. This name answers the basic question, who am I? You are what God is making you. Only God can give us this identity, because only God knows what we're really like on the inside. So we need this strengthening, this empowering by the Holy Spirit of our inner being. Ask God for it today. The second petition, which is quite staggering when you really think about it, verses 16 and the first part of verse 17, let me read it to you. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Here comes the second petition. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What a petition. The wonderful result of us being strengthened in our inner being by the Holy Spirit is that Christ dwells in us, in our inner being. Now remember that Paul is writing to believers. He's not writing to non-believers. He's writing to Christians at Ephesus. He's writing to the church. It's quite clear he's writing to believers. But aren't believers already inhabited by Jesus and the Holy Spirit? Yes, Romans 8 verse 9. So what does Paul mean? Well, you see, it's a matter of degree. How much? The word he uses here is katoikeo. Kata is down, and oikeo, the Greek words, means to dwell. So literally, Jesus wants to settle down in your hearts. Not just to be a visitor, not just to be there sometimes, not to be there in the distance, but to actually settle down. Settling down in permanent abode. Paul is praying this for the Christians in Ephesus so that Christ would dwell in them ongoingly, permanently. The prayer is that the Holy Spirit will strengthen their inner being so much that Jesus can actually do that, indwell them ongoingly. The word implies not some kind of high point of spiritual enthusiasm, wonderful worship, wonderful experience, and wonderfully feeling Jesus, but it's talking about permanently abiding and dwelling in their inmost being. That's what God wants for us. Christ at the very center of our inner being, continually dwelling in our hearts, dwelling there together with the Holy Spirit. Now, we should seek that kind of relationship with Jesus. Paul prays it, seeks it for the Ephesian believers. We should seek it for ourselves and for other Christians that we're praying. Have you ever prayed that for fellow Christians? Lord, would you indwell by the power of the Holy Spirit in their inmost being that Jesus would be right at the very center? What a lovely thing to pray for our friends in Christ. And this, it's not just that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Let me just point you to John chapter 14 for a moment, where Jesus himself brings this teaching about, in John chapter 14 verse 21 it says this. And then 21 and then 23. John 14, verse 21 and then verse 23. Whoever has my commandments and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. What a promise. Isn't that wonderful? That Jesus and the Father actually make their home with us. And this is what Paul is praying for them here. This is what he's crying out for. This conveys the idea then of permanent residence rather than a kind of visitation. So is Jesus the center of your life, the center of your inner being? Or is he just sort of vaguely there in the distance? I want to suggest to you, when you have your quiet time is a sort of an English phrase meaning having a time with the Lord, a kind of dedicated time with the Lord. Some people have it, I do it first thing in the morning, some people have it last thing at night if they've got small children, understand. Whenever you have it, you may yet have a dedicated quiet time. I want to suggest this to you. The next time you do that, possibly tonight or tomorrow morning, just spend a few moments talking to God and saying this, Lord, why am I doing this? Just speak to him and say, Lord, why am I spending this time with you? And develop the desire to spend it with him so as to get to know him better. better. Not just to follow some kind of routine. Not to follow some kind of law that you've established. I will have a quiet time every morning at 6 o'clock or whatever it is. But say, Jesus, why am I meeting with you? Jesus, I want to meet with you because I want to know you more. I want to know your love. I want to know my inner being being strengthened by the Holy Spirit. I want to know you, Jesus, dwelling within me. Talk to him like that and then read the Bible and then pray. I did that recently and I found it just incredibly helpful just to speak to the Lord like that. So how does Christ come to indwell us? It says, doesn't it, in verse 17, that it's by faith. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The door through which Christ comes to dwell in our hearts is the door of faith. What is faith? Faith is self-distrust and trusting Jesus. Faith is not relying on yourself, but faith is saying, I need you, Jesus, and I trust you, Jesus. That's what God wants from us. Where there is complacency or pride, there is no room for Christ to take up residence in our hearts. Where we trust ourselves instead of him, then Jesus doesn't really come in. Right, the third petition, verses 17 to the first part of verse 19, says this. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide, long, high, and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. The immediate purpose of the strengthening of the inner being and the purpose of Christ coming to dwell within their hearts is what? What is the purpose of that? That's given in this third petition. The purpose is that they may know the love of Christ. What an amazing, wonderful thing that God wants us to know that love so deeply. When Christ comes to indwell us, he doesn't come empty-handed. He comes bringing with him this wonderful sense that he loves us. The recognition of his love for me and the response of my love are the result of Christ abiding in me. That's why it's so vital that we have it. Where Christ dwells, abides in you, you will be rooted and grounded in love. In other words, love will become the motive behind everything that you do. Behind all your service will underlie this love, the love of Christ in your heart. God wants the Ephesian believers to really know the love of Christ in their hearts so that what motivates them is not duty and law, that what motivates them is love. That's what God wants. He wants love to be the motive of our service. Do you know, how do we understand what love really is? Well, it's by being loved. And by loving, it's a very interesting survey that a guy called Josh McDowell, he was a sort of an American, very much working in the area of apologetics and evangelism. He spoke in our church, actually, when we were in Birmingham, when I was a vicar there. And he's a lovely guy. And he told me that he did a survey in the United States that involved over 20,000 students, a very large survey. And one of the questions, the only thing I can remember about what he said now is that this was about 25 years ago. One of the questions they asked the students was, what do you fear most? What do you fear most? You know what the answer was? About 75% of students wrote this or a variation of this. What I fear most is not being loved. I thought that was fascinating. What I fear most is not being loved. What a wonderful answer Christ has to all those fears that are around the universities and the world. I don't think that's changed. I think that fear is there just as much today as it was 20 years ago. Jesus has the answer for that. Because Jesus wants everyone to experience and to know his love. And then it says in verse 18, this very well-known phrase, that he wants them to know the vastness of his love. That's what's being communicated by breadth and so on, all this. The breadth, sometimes, I don't know, sometimes we get into kind of a state of being that we're a tiny minority of evangelical Christians, you know, we've got this whole world out there, but we're this tiny little minority. But actually, you know, it says in Revelation that every tribe, from every nation, from every people group, there are going to be people worshipping the Lord. The breadth of his love, it's not just a tiny minority. There are just so many millions and millions and millions of believers who will be worshipping Christ eternally. From all those different backgrounds, the breadth of his love, it encompasses people from every background, people from every tongue, from every nation group. In other words, we are members of a glorious family. Wonderfully exciting when you think about that, the breadth of his love. The length of his love, just imagine it. It started in eternity. How do I know? Because go back to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. How wonderful that is, that he set his love on you in eternity, before the creation of the world. It continues in time, and then it will continue again into eternity. That's the length of his love. It's unimaginable for us how wonderful that is. There are no interruptions in his love. And then the depth of his love. The depth of his love we can see in what Jesus does for us, so that we can experience his love. That he was willing to be crucified, willing to suffer on a cross, bearing the punishment for our rebellion against God. The depth of his love. No love could be deeper than that. So we've got the breadth of his love, the length of his love, the depth of his love, the height of his love. The height of his love, God didn't only love us to save us from God's wrath, but he loved us too. He has a purpose for our lives. He's got a purpose, a wonderful high purpose for every single person sitting here. And it's so exciting to discover it's a really high purpose that God has for your life. And that partly, that is that you will lead a life of love as Jesus did. And that you will do that through knowing the love of Jesus for you. The genuine Christian indwelt by Christ and the Holy Spirit is rooted in love and is motivated by love. This is not just love for God, but it's love for one another. Okay, the final petition very quickly. I'm probably running. Nobody said anything to me about time, so I have no idea when I'm supposed to stop, but I just have a few more minutes. The final petition is number 4. The fourth petition, and this actually blows your mind away, to use an English idiomatic expression. It's difficult for us to understand what it means. The final petition, verse 19, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that, here's the fourth petition, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I mean, that's just incredible. What does it mean to be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God? This is the standard up to which we should pray to be filled, because this is a prayer. Paul is praying this for the Ephesian believers. Do you ever pray that? Is there one person here? I never prayed it until I can tell you this. I never prayed this until I read this prayer. Has anybody here ever prayed that prayer? That I should be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. Well, it's right to pray it, because it's biblical. We are to become like Christ himself in character. Christ, who is the fullness of God. Just as we're called to be holy because God is holy, we're called by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount to be perfect because he is perfect. And so we are called to be full, filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. Now that fullness, how can we understand it? It can be in us in the same sense as the vine is in the living branches. The fullness is the essence, the essence, the element in the sap that makes the vine the vine. This is the essence, and it's in the branches as well, and it's in us. Okay, now you may think to yourself, having heard all that, hasn't Paul got a bit sort of carried away? Isn't this a bit sort of over-idealistic and so on? And there's a temptation, I think, to think that when one sees how high this prayer is, how amazing the things that Paul is praying for. Isn't he just sort of getting carried away with himself? Well, just look at the conclusion. Because you might think, well, that's impossible. But look at how he finishes the prayer. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. He's able to do immeasurably more than we ask. That's what God is like. He is able to do it. He is able to fill us like that. He is able to answer all those petitions because he is the sovereign Lord. He is sovereign God. I'd just like to finish with a prayer. I'd like to pray for us these four petitions now. And then we're going to move into intercession after that. And Peter will explain that. But let's just spend a moment in quiet sort of devotion and adoration of our God. That he has such high goals for us. Such high objectives for us. Father, I just want to thank you as we seek you in prayer now, Lord, to pray. I want to thank you that you can do far more, immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Thank you that you are like that, the sovereign Lord, creator of the universe. We praise you, Lord. And we want to pray. Father, I just want to pray for all of us, including myself. Lord, would you strengthen us by the Holy Spirit in our inner being? Strengthen us, Lord. We want to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit so that we can stand for you. And would you come and indwell us ongoingly? Be at the center of our lives all the time, Lord. We pray that you would cover every area and that we would leave nothing out, Lord, making you Lord of every corner of our inner life. And Father, we thank you that your goal, your objective is that we should know your love. The vastness of it. Please let us know it, Lord. We come to you asking you to reveal it to us, to show it to us, to help us to know it deep inside. And we even pray, Lord, as Paul prayed for those Ephesian believers, that we would be filled to the measure of the fullness of God himself. We ask that you do it by your power and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.